Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 10th chapter of St. Luke, the gospel text which has already been read. There was a time before Good Samaritan nursing homes, Good Samaritan hospitals, Good Samaritan laws. A long time ago, if you would have called somebody or talked about a Good Samaritan, people would have looked at you funny. If he was a Samaritan, he was bad. By definition. So what would you have said to this man? That man who asked that question, what would you say to him? It's a good question. It's one that people don't talk about much, but they think about it a lot. Someone comes up to you, calls you teacher, and asks, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? How do I get to heaven? What would you say? Jesus kind of throws it right back in the man's face, who is a Bible scholar. What is written in the law? He says, what does your Bible say? How do you read it? And the man says, he's got this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he does got this. He's right. There are 10 commandments. And if you want to categorize the 10 commandments, the first 3 tell us how we should love God. How? In the first commandment. How should we think about God? Make the triune God the only God in your life. The second commandment tells us how we should talk about God. Use his name for good, not for bad. And the third commandment tells us how we should act towards God. Keep doing what you're doing this morning. And the last 7 to categorize are about loving your neighbor. And you know what? Those first 3 about loving God, divine service is the place where we most clearly do all those things. Here, we begin and end in the name of the triune God. Here, we use God's name always to pray, praise, and give thanks, and never to curse or swear in church. Third commandment, I can't tell if you're here gladly or not, but you are here today to hear God's word, and at least you don't seem to be despising it, so that's a good thing. The man who asked the question of Jesus, he was probably a regular churchgoer. He probably went to synagogue weekly, maybe more. And if church is done well, most people would say good preaching, good music. That was easy. I was surprised to learn from one of my Facebook groups, the one that's called Fed Up with Ugly Church Music. I was surprised how many people choose a church exclusively for the music. Don't care about doctrine or anything like that. They like music. So Jesus tells the man that he's correct. He is. Love God and love your neighbor. That's one way to get to heaven. That's one way. And then the man, of course, says, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Who all do I have to love? He wants to engage in one of those endless long gospel discussions with Jesus. The original question was a good question. One of what I call the basic questions of life. How did I get here? What am I supposed to be doing while I'm here? And where am I going to go when I die? Well, if you obey the commandments, you're going to heaven. That's one way. If you obey them perfectly, that is. And the man says, and Jesus agrees, that the path to heaven is to obey the 10 commandments, to love God in thought, word, and deed, and to love your neighbor. And how do you do that? How do you love your neighbor? Well, you obey your parents according to the first, fourth commandment and others who are in authority. The fifth commandment tells you not to murder your neighbor, not even to hate him or to hurt him. The sixth commandment tells us that marriage is one man, one woman. The seventh commandment tells us don't steal. The eighth one says don't lie, especially about other people. And the ninth and tenth commandments tells us not to lust after things that belong to other people. That's how you love your neighbor. If you have ever desired things that belong to your neighbor, it's common these days, I think, to lust after somebody else's life. Or if you've ever lied, or if you've ever cheated or stole from your neighbor, if you've ever acted married outside of marriage, if you hurt or harm your neighbor, if you disobeyed your neighbor who you ought to be listening to, if you have ever done those things. You know, Pastor, I don't want to be her. I just want to be like her in every way. You know what I mean? I would say that it was a white lie. I didn't really lie, but I didn't really tell the truth either. It was an emotional affair. We really didn't do anything, just flirted a little bit, no harm. And you know, every person who has ever killed another person, no matter how young or old that person was, every murderer will tell you why he had to kill that guy. And everyone who stops short of murder will tell you that I would not hate her, except she deserves to be hated, don't you think? And every child who disobeys every parent, the children who disobey the laws, they can tell you why they had to disobey. It's how people justify sin. And people justify sin every day, and practice makes perfect. And everybody knows what the commandment means when it says, it's from Leviticus, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your old people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's not an obscure thing. And that Hebrew word for neighbor, reah, it's a common word. It occurs 168 times in the Old Testament. And you can tell what that word means, like any other word, by seeing how it's used. And of course, there's a reason why. There's a reason why. This man is so intent on splitting theological hairs about the definition of neighbor. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" So he perused those, didn't look at all of them, peruse those 186 occurrences of that word, Hebrew word, reah, neighbor, and see that it means the person who lives next to you. It also can mean a complete stranger. So the commandment is to love the person who lives next door to you, and to love the complete stranger, which is sometimes easier, and to love everybody in between, all people. If you do that, that's one way to get to heaven. For sure. You know, I'm a lifer in the Missouri Synod. I've been in the Missouri Synod all my life. And whenever my confirmation students ask me, and they do in various forms, how do we know that what you're teaching us is true and correct? What they mean, and my daughter was the first one to ask that question, is that they see a lot of churches out there. Most of them are not Lutheran. And I tell them, I encourage them, do your homework like you would with anything else. Me, I went to college. I said I was a lifer. knowing what Lutherans believe. But that wasn't good enough. I wanted to know if Lutheranism is biblical. So in college, I read Luther. I read Calvin, Zwingli, even read some of John Wesley. He actually did teach that a Christian could become such a good Christian that every work, every act, even every thought could come from pure Christian love. We call that Christian perfectionism. That's one way to get to heaven. Be perfect. Not me, Wesley said, but he knows people. The guy out at Bishop Hill, Jensen, taught the same thing. And then I think he murdered a guy. I think he had a good reason for it, right? So the original question is the basic question of the Lutheran Reformation. How can sinful man be justified, stand before holy God, pure and without sin on the last day? Rome had already answered the question the way Rome still answers that question. It's complicated. The second question. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" The one where he's trying to get off by finding a loophole in the law. Talking justification? That's what he wants to know about. And I think the Lutherans today, if asked that question, how do I get to heaven, might quote Article 4 of the Augsburg Confession, which talks about justification by faith. Or maybe they'd go straight to the source, C.F.W. Walther's Law and Gospel, and give you a theological lecture about justification. Jesus tells a story. He tells a story. He does that a lot, tells stories. Most of them we call parables. And in the Lutheran Confessional Lutheran Fellowship Facebook group, another one, I got down to 60, Dr. David Schmidt, he's the preacher teacher at the St. Louis Seminary. He pointed out that Jesus tells stories all the time, and that maybe the preacher ought to work in a story every now and then. He said that, and he kind of got lit up. I think the problem is that a lot of people have heard sermons like that done poorly, and they throw the baby out with the bathwater. Jesus, the man wanted a good old-fashioned Lutheran debate about law and gospel, and Jesus spoils it all by telling a story. Tells him a story. Man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and you can almost hear the collective groans from the Lutherans. Oh, he's telling a story. Please, Jesus, give us a lecture on Lutheran theology. Bore it down a little bit. Not another story. But here he goes. Does it all the time. And we like stories. And I learned most of my idiom and other figures of speech from my mother, who learned them from 12 years of school and from the nuns in Rock Island. My father's people, the storytellers, talking to my uncle about a year ago, he felt a story coming and he got all excited. Tell the story. He likes to tell a story. So does my father. They got it from their father. Mother, not so much. And I can see where that conversation was going, Jesus and that man. About obeying the law, getting to heaven. I've heard that discussion 100 times. And Jesus comes in and cuts through all the stuff and gets to the heart of the matter by using that very familiar story about the Good Samaritan. So you think you can get to heaven by loving your neighbor. You must be a very good person. And you can get there that way. If you're perfect. But he doesn't say that. He tells a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. The FBI building in Chicago. It's on Roosevelt. I think about a mile from the lake. right next to the Illinois State Police Crime Lab. And you can walk around in that neighborhood. But if you go west across, I think it's Highway 34, is that Cicero? You get into what we call bars on the windows neighborhoods. Time to lock the doors. You would lock your doors on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and the man got beat up, and they took everything. And it must have been a pretty bad beating, because they left him for dead. And the priest saw him and moved to the other side of the road, and he has his reasons. The Lutheran pastor did the same, and you know their reasons. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw it, and if you go into that section of town, or on that road to Jericho, the Samaritan was going to finish the man off, because that's what Samaritans do. But this Samaritan had compassion. It's an emotion often attributed to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. For example, Jesus, the Good Samaritan, had compassion on the man, and he acted on that emotion by doing what he did. He took the injured man to the hotel, told the guy that whatever he needs, I'll pay. You think you can get to heaven by loving your neighbor perfectly. And you can if you do that perfectly. The story says to the man, who apparently thinks he can do that, if we can get through this one technicality, who's my neighbor? And Jesus essentially says, you actually have been spiritually mugged, broken, beaten, spiritually helpless to lift a finger to help even yourself. You're the one who's in need of a neighbor. And he turns it around on him and says, which of these three, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? Which of the three? And what are the choices? The choices are the priest, the Lutheran pastor, or the one who showed him mercy. And you see what he did there with his story. You want to talk about neighbors? We'll talk about neighbors. You, friend, need a neighbor. You need somebody who has compassion on you, who saves you. Be like two people talking about how I should bake my diced onions. Should I put it at 350, 400? What do you think? It's a wrong question. Of course you should saute the onions, bring out that Mylar effect. From my world, should I preach for 20 minutes or 8 minutes to keep people's attention? I think that's what they're teaching at the seminary. Wrong question. Should I pour 10W30 straight weight, 0W20 into the hole here? That's where the washer fluid goes. The man who is a lawyer. This is the kind of stuff they talked about all the time, volume upon volume, deliberating what is work on the Sabbath, what is stealing, and who actually is my neighbor. And since the Lutheran Reformation, the Reformed, Ryrie calls them the Protestant in his book, he talks about the Lutherans as well. Since the Lutheran Reformation, 500 years of deliberating, discussing, obsessing over the law. And the Lutherans are just preaching the gospel for the most part. We preach the law too. We just don't obsess over it. And this incident, ending with the parable of the Good Samaritan, is a microcosm of those last 500. Make that last 2,000 years. And actually, it goes all the way back to the Old Testament, to the natural man. How good do I have to be to get to heaven and looking for loopholes and technicalities. And that man wanted Jesus to engage in a discussion about the definition of neighbor, but instead of doing that, Jesus tells a story. And the upshot of the story is that when it comes to matters spiritual, you are what you are. Helpless and headed for eternal death, along comes Jesus, the Good Samaritan, who saves us from that fate. So, what should I do to get to heaven? It's a good question. Onions, windshield washer. God counts the perfection of Jesus as our perfection by faith in Him, when we believe in Him. A belief that He actually gives to you in holy baptism, a faith that He sustains in you by word and sacrament these days. That's the right answer to the right question. And then He tells us to go and do likewise. And in 2,000 years, we kind of have. The Good Samaritan takes the man to the hotel because the followers of Jesus had not yet invented the hospital. Give them time. And we invented the nursing home. And the laws that require people to help strangers in certain circumstances are, of course, called Good Samaritan laws. And when you hear that, you know just what that means, because Jesus told a story. He does that all the time. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.